Liz in a moment to bring the Bible reading, but let me set the tone for you. Do you know what AKA stands for? So-and-so-and-so-and-so. Yeah, also known. Do you know, I didn't know that until this week. I've heard of so-and-so-and-so, AKA, never knew what it meant, also known as. Okay, let me test you then. Maurice Micklewhite. No, not Tom Jones.
Elton John.
Nope, not Elton John. Michael Caine. Yeah. Maurice Micklewhite, Michael Caine. All right. Stephanie Germanotta. Stephanie Germanotta. Lady Gaga. Whoever said that. Ethel Gum. Not Ekethump. Ethel Gum. Anybody over 60 should know this one. That's just to excuse my ignorance, you see. Anybody?
I know why she changed her name.
Yeah. Judy Garland. Mm-hmm. Ethel Gum, aka Judy Garland. One last one. Jessica Ellen Cornish. Jessie J. Yeah. Little picture to start with this morning. It's a gazelle. AKA someone. What kind of person would, do you think, somebody with a name gazelle, what kind of person do you think they would be? Look at the face. Look at what you think about what you know of a gazelle. What kind of person, characteristics do you think they would have? A bit nervous. They are nervous kind of creatures. You're right. What else?
Graceful.
Indeed.
Inner strength.
Because they can jump for miles. Flighty. Yep. Look at that face. Isn't it melt you? Isn't it lovely?
Gentle.
I think it's a gentle face, isn't it? There was a lady in the Bible who was AKA Gazelle. Her name was Dorcas. Dorcas means gazelle. Her proper name was Tabitha. But she was also known as Dorcas. I'm going to let Liz read the passage where that comes up in a moment. But let me, she's kind of on the edge. Let me, this week follows on from last week. They're two parts of the same sermon, if you like. So let me just go back. Can you remember what we talked about? Can you remember the theme text, the theme passage from last Sunday morning? You're the light of the world. That's right. We spoke about being the light, letting our light shine, about being a city set on a hill, a city being a unit, but it's made up of individuals. We talked about our city of Witten Baptist Church, that we're made up of individual people. We need to make sure that our own individual light shines brightly so that our church light shines brightly. And I then shared with you some of the needs within the church, within our little city, that need to happen in order to make the city function well, so that our light can shine brightly for the others around us, that the news of Jesus, that the news of the wonderful good news, as the Bible puts it, of his love and grace and salvation can shine brightly to those who are around us. This week, the Lord has kept that theme on my mind. I didn't intend to do a follow-on from that, but when I was praying and asking the Lord if there was anything specific, I just kept going back to it. I thought, okay, Lord, you must want me to say some more on this. You have to take it a slightly different angle this morning. But this theme, let your light shine before men, this was the bit, so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And this is where Dorcas comes in. You're on, Liz. This is where Dorcas comes in, because she is a superb example of doing good deeds to glorify God. Listen to the story. Liz, tell us where it's found as well.
It's in Acts 9, verses 36 to 42. Acts 9. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning towards the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord.
Incredible, incredible account. We're not actually going to look at the resurrection or the raising of Dorcas or Tabitha from the dead. I want us to focus on what it says about her being always doing good and helping the poor. There are no words recorded of Dorcas, nothing at all of anything that she said. Just that her deeds, the things that she did, her kindness, her acts of generosity and thoughtfulness to others made such a difference and meant so much to them. Let's have a look at her then. This woman of no words but many actions. Let's find out, what do we see? A few things that we see about her. Firstly, the first thing that said about her was that she was a disciple of Jesus. In Joppa, there was a disciple. Doesn't even give her name first. It said there was a disciple. The key thing about this lady was that she was a disciple. Now, it doesn't say of Jesus. The context, though, tells us that it has to be that. She was a disciple of Jesus. And a disciple, many of you know the word. Most of us know the word. But it's a word that's often used in the Bible. And it means a close follower. It's a devotee. If you're a disciple of Jesus, it means that you're a devotee of Jesus, that you're devoted to him, that you're a close follower, that you're committed to him. So this lady, and anybody who is a disciple of Jesus, and that is what we should be, if you're a believer in Jesus, he's called you to follow him, he's called you to be a disciple. It's a challenge for us. How close do we follow him? You see, as a disciple, this lady would have been a person whose life was shaped by Jesus, was shaped by his teaching. What he said would have governed what she did. Her life wasn't her own. She took her lead from Jesus in all things and at all times. So she wasn't just a nice person. She wasn't just a kind person. I'm sure she was that. I'm quite sure she was that. But her actions and her kindness were specifically motivated by Jesus and his instructions. So she's introduced to us as a person of faith and a person of commitment to Jesus. It's a description that doesn't just identify her to us. It's a description of her life. It's the way that she lived. I wonder then this morning, when people look at you, when people think about you, when they think about me, what's the first thing they notice when they talk about you or me to their friends? If they want to refer to you, what do they say? Is it You know, that person, is it that, well, they're tall, they're dark, they're handsome. Oh, I know, you're talking about Stuart a few years ago. Or are they, do they, you know, do they, instead of the physical thing or the thing that they do, they say, you know, that lady, the one who's like Jesus, that follower of, is that the reputation that we have, that we're followers of Jesus? They might not say it nice. They might, you know, if they don't like Jesus, they'll probably call us religious or something like that. Let's do our best to make sure we're not just religious, though. There's a difference between being religious and a follower of Jesus, isn't there? But what do they see? Do they see anything in us of our relationship with Jesus? They really ought to, and it's something for us to aim for. You see, Dorcas probably didn't wear a T-shirt, you know, saying Jesus follows. She probably didn't have a baseball cap on to identify her. But you can bet your bottom dollar that in the course of her work and serving other people, she would have quietly shared, and they would have known that what motivated her was her love for Jesus. The second thing then that we notice, that's the first thing, she was a disciple. The second thing is that she was a server of people, a follower of Jesus, but a server of people. It says that she was always doing good deeds and helping the poor. And the way that Luke puts it, Luke wrote Acts of the Apostles, he was a doctor. The way that Luke puts it means that this was her whole life. It literally means she was full of good works. It overflowed out of her, especially, particularly, charitable works. The good works are charitable works, helping the poor. Of course, that's exactly what Jesus did, isn't it? That's exactly like your leader, my leader, Jesus. Several times, many times, we read that he was moved with compassion when he saw the people. His heart was moved. Something happened inside him. It's one of the few Greek words I remember, splanchna. Used to talk about having your loins moved. That's the word, splanchna. It's moving. Do you ever feel that inside you? Do you ever feel you hear something, you see someone, see a situation, and something physically gets you inside? Might be that it gets you to tears. That is what happened to Jesus many times when he looked at people, moved with compassion, and responded not just by saying, I'll pray for you, and then moving on. He would pray for them, but he would do things practically as well. His reputation was that he mixed with and he enjoyed the company of people that others shunned. So it wasn't just the nice people. It wasn't just the religious people. This was the one who had a reputation of mixing with sinners. Those who were despised. Those who were not. You didn't seek the company of the sinners. They were the people of ill repute. I'll let you put whichever people that you want into that category. Jesus had a reputation of mixing with those people. It says that those people heard Jesus gladly. That's what Christians do as well. This, as much as our words and the wonderful message that we seek to share, our good deeds are our light. The things that we do, the compassion that we share, the mercy that we dispense to other people and give to other people, that is part of the light that we have. The kind things that we say and do, the way that we treat people, the way that we help other people, are the things that will attract them to Jesus and cause them to say, wow, what a great God they have. And again, I'm challenged. I'm challenged myself. I'm challenged for us as a church. Is this what people say of us? I'm not saying they don't. I'm saying let's make sure that it is continually what people say. I had a lady come to the door this week in tears. And she literally was banging on the door. I'm going to brought her in. She said, I didn't know where else I could go to come down here. And I just lifted a quiet prayer and said, thank you, Lord, that she knew to come here. I felt quite pathetic because I physically couldn't do anything to help the lady. Wasn't it good that she felt she could come here? That's what we want. That people could feel they can come here. That they're valued, accepted, appreciated as they are, not as we might want them to be. Look at these words from James. I hope you can, yeah, you can see those. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions, can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing and you say, goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? You see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Point is this. We're not told that Dorcas did anything dramatic or heroic or risky. She just did kind things to people. She used the skills that she'd got. She was a wonderful model of a devoted follower who did good deeds in quiet, sacrificial, unassuming ways. And I want to say thank you this morning. Last week I said, come on, we need some help. This week I want to say thank you to the myriad numbers of you that quietly get on and do these quiet deeds of kindness. I want to say thank you. Because I can't do it all alone, nor would you want me to, would you? Church isn't about me, but I know that there are many of you that phone each other up, that spend time, that carve time out to have a cup of coffee, to encourage one another, to write letters, to write notes, to send texts, to send emails, just to be there, to be a friend on the end of a phone, doing kind things. Thank you. Know that Jesus sees it. Know that he stores those things up in you. Although you don't do it for rewards, know that he will reward you. Every kind word, every thoughtful deed, every little cup of coffee that you give to someone, every time you open your door, he sees, he stores it up. Every time you sacrifice something of yourself to give to someone else, he sees, he knows. Every time you make a cake, every time you do some baking, every time you take round a meal to someone else, he sees it, he knows it. It means such a lot. Let me just briefly say a third thing, because I've got a clip that I want to show you this morning. She was a server of people, related to that, but not exactly the same. She was a helper of the poor. The poor were largely the widows, those unable and those unable to work for whatever reason, whether it was health or disability or mental impairment, whether it was people who were blind. And remember, there were no social securities, there were no benefits, there were no food banks, there weren't even pound lands in those days. Jesus set the tone by giving special attention of his time to the poor and the marginalized in the community. The women, the despised, the lepers, the ill, the infirm, those were the people that Jesus spent his time with. And it's something that his followers have copied ever since. And so you'll find leaders, Christians have been the leaders and the initiators of things like the hospice movement, hospitals, education, welfare, health and those kind of things, or driven by Christians. Dorcas used her skills to make clothes for people who couldn't afford to make their own. And that little bit in verse 39, it says, the widow stood around Peter crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Sometimes the Bible is very polite. It says the robes and clothing. Literally, it means their underwear and their outerwear. They were dressed top to bottom, in and out, with the clothes that Dorcas had made them. She clothed these people. No wonder they were grateful to her. She was the clothes bank for these people. There's no record that she did it through the church. There's no record that she started a ministry from the church to do this. It was seen that this was an individual ministry that she exercised, through which her light shone out and which caused people to be so grief-stricken when she died. The verse in 1 Peter says, each one should use his gift, whatever gift he has, received to serve others great faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. You know what grace means, don't you? Grace means undeserved favor. So when we give to people, we don't just simply give to those who we think are needy. It's really important. Sorry, those who are deserving. We don't just give to those who are deserving. Grace is about giving to people who don't deserve it. And of course, we are the recipients of God's grace, aren't we? We've been saved by his grace. We didn't deserve it. He gave it to us before we deserved anything. And we're to imitate that in the way we serve others. So it's not just about our own people, about our own family, about those who we get on with. Think in terms of who in your neighborhood could you show some kindness to? Maybe somebody who's got a bad reputation. Maybe somebody who isn't liked. Maybe who's somebody who pretty much everybody says, well, they've brought it on themselves. They are the person that is a prime example to be a recipient of God's grace in its various forms through you. So I want to encourage you this morning, just before we watch a little clip here, to think, who could you serve in your community at work? Who are the marginalized people? Who could you bless with an undeserved act of kindness this week? Those jobs last week were about us. This morning is about other people. The clip, the video that I want to show you is from Caring for Life. Those of us who were at the United Prayer meeting on Tuesday would have seen this. And I'd already got this sermon in mind, and I was in tears as I watched it, because I thought, this just typifies what is in my heart and what I think the Lord is saying to us as a fellowship. This is an organization. I'm not showing this because I want to say to you, start to give, start to support Caring for Life, but because I think it captures so much of the heart of Dorcas, so much of the heart of giving and sharing grace to other people. And maybe as we watch it, it will continue to go through your mind. Who can I give? Who can I share these kinds of acts of love and kindness to in my life, in Ipswich, in the Dales, in the Crofts, and on Witten? Who can we bless this week? So let's have a watch of this if we can, Chris.
If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday.
Have you ever wondered what this looks like, to see God's light shining in dark places? Have you ever wondered what it's really like to see the oppressed set free? Well, at Caring for Life, these promises become realities. God's wonderful love becomes touchable and visible. We at Caring for Life offer Jesus' compassionate and unconditional love to some of the most damaged and vulnerable men and women in society. We share the love of Jesus in very practical ways through the many different projects that we have. And we offer this love and support for life, or for as long as a person wants it.
This is the best place. You got people who love you, care for you, who'll give you a roof and your house, giving you clothes to wear and giving you food to eat and drink to drink, and friendships. Giving staff who love you.
Caring for Life was founded in 1987 by Peter Parkinson, a Baptist minister, and Esther Smith, a small group children's home manager. Right from the beginning, Caring for Life's aim and vision was to win souls for the kingdom of God by showing the wonderful gospel of Jesus through both word and deed. Caring for Life is very different now from when it began, but some things are exactly the same. Sadly, the need to rescue hurting people and to rebuild broken lives is needed more today than ever. At Caring for Life, we offer Jesus' love in three distinct ways. They are being there, providing housing support, supported housing, daytime activities. The Being There team, Caring for Life's housing support team. This team goes out and visits men, women and families from all backgrounds, all ages, races and religions in the community. Some live in council flats, others in privately rented accommodation, and others in hostels. Many of those in our care have been homeless and have sometimes lived on friends' floors for a period of time, but most of them are completely isolated. For many, they don't have a loving family to fall back on or a caring support network of friends and neighbours. Our goal is to help and support them in any way we can. Managing a way through the ever-changing welfare reforms has been and continues to be a very difficult task. Helping people to sustain tenancies and to access healthcare and in some circumstance mental health support is all extremely difficult. Our committed and dedicated team work very hard to build relationships and to earn the respect of those in our care. But this can take many years to achieve due to the sad situations and the appalling abuse that many of them have suffered in the past. Due to the way we love people, and due to the nature of our support and the different kind of love we give, we have developed some very special bonds between ourselves and those we care for. We are regarded as friends and not just support workers. Those in our care trust us to go the extra mile. They confide in us about all sorts of issues and problems.
I know it's a job as well, but it's like she's a friend. You know, like the night that I phoned her to ask her to come and help me. I couldn't have done that if she was just like a member of the staff.
This special relationship has caused many to seek after the saviour we proclaim, and for many more, this relationship has just simply transformed their lives. Supported housing. Caring for Life also offers support through our two homes, Tyndall House and Wendy Margaret Home. These homes offer lifelong support to eight gentlemen and to eight ladies, and they are nothing like a regular hostel. They are their homes, the homes of those residents. They have become special and safe, protecting the residents from those who may prey upon vulnerable people. For a number of reasons, the residents are people who may find living independently just too much to cope with, so staff are on hand to give practical, emotional and spiritual support if needed. In the homes, we help the residents develop life skills, learning how to cook and clean, learning how to eat healthily, and how to stay safe. But again, these homes are offered for life, so as we look to the future, we need to make sure that we can care for our residents in the most appropriate way, and that is something we are planning for now. Daytime therapeutic activities. Running alongside our Being There team's work and our two homes, we have our daytime therapeutic projects based at Craghouse Farm. Here, on our 125-acre site, we can integrate very isolated people into daytime projects where they can meet new people, start to use hidden skills, and, most wonderfully, where they gain a deep sense of belonging, dignity, and self-respect. Many of those in our care think very little of themselves. They think they are worthless to everyone and to society. Indeed, they are seen by some as being a drain on the country, and this just reinforces their own insecurities. So for some, just to get up in the morning is a huge task, let alone attending one of our projects. But through a warm welcome, a hearty meal, and some patient and kind encouragement, we seek to share Jesus' love in enabling people to come and realise that they are all individuals made in the image of God, and therefore they are valuable to him and also to us.
It's brilliant. It's just a different world altogether. It is a different world. Like, when I go home, I hate going home. But when I come up here, I'm going to cry in a minute. When I come up here, it's just so different. I forget about everything. And it's amazing about what you've done for me and everything. I'm proper happy.
So, to see people who have very little purpose in life and with very little motivation, motivated to try new things and then starting to attend our projects is remarkable and also hugely beneficial to them. For some, the daytime projects are literally a lifeline, protecting them from further abuse or self-harm. As you have seen, Caring for Life's ministry is to share Jesus' love in very practical ways. It also seeks to meet people in whatever situation they find themselves. We try to see people through the eyes of Jesus, and we try to show the same compassion that Jesus showed when he saw the crowds of needy people coming to him for help. We try to rescue people from deeply dangerous situations. Sometimes we rescue them from themselves, and then, by God's grace, try to rebuild these broken lives. But most importantly, we try to restore these broken people back to a God who loves them, a God who sent his Son to die for them. We believe that Jesus' love is all-powerful, powerful to rescue people from situations where we may feel that there is no hope, but in Christ there is always hope. We have seen so many come to know the Lord Jesus as Lord and Saviour, many rescued from Satan's grip, and we have seen many others respond to the love they have been shown. We praise God that we have people who have given their lives to Jesus, now being the ones to share the love they have received with others.
I believe that Jesus died on Calvary Cross for me, and believe that he rose up from the grave 3 days later. I want to live for him because he loves me so much. I want to be baptized to show you all that I want to live a new life in Jesus, and I want to use the gifts that Jesus has given me.
Caring for Life simply seeks to share the love of Jesus. Caring for Life simply seeks to follow in our Saviour's footsteps and to follow his command to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, stand up for the oppressed, and give shelter to the homeless.
That's one thing as well, that's another other great thing, you don't shove.
None of that is rocket science, is it? You don't have to be an organisation to do that, although sometimes it helps. That's what we can do, some of that, by sharing that love, sharing that kindness, sharing that grace, using our facilities here. What does the Lord want us to do? What does he want you to do? Scripture says, let your light shine that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. May we be people like Dorcas, full of good deeds, not leaving it to others, but join in playing our part as much as we can. We missed our last song last week, but we do need to sing it this week. Music team, if you can come and